But let's pray before we get started this morning. Lord, be with us today in this place. Lord, we invite you to join us. Father, we want to see you. We want to recognize the reality of who you are. Lord, come into this place today. Let us see you. Let us recognize you. Speak to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in Luke, as I said, and we are in chapter 1. Someday I hope to finish chapter 1. We've been in chapter 1 for quite a while, but it's really not my fault. It's a very long chapter. You know, it's Luke's fault. You can blame him when we get to heaven. But we've been introduced to a number of people in this first chapter. We met Zechariah and Elizabeth. We met Mary. And of course, Gabriel. Who could forget him? The guy who shows up unexpectedly and blows everybody's mind. Elizabeth and Mary are both pregnant. And they're both pregnant under very, very unusual circumstances. Elizabeth, of course, she's in her 80s and she's pregnant. And if that's not miracle enough, she's happy about it. Most of you ladies, you know, you get in, you know, late 30s, 40s, you've had some kids, and it's like, done with that. You know, this woman is 80 years old, she's pregnant, and she is ecstatic. Mary, of course, she's pregnant too. And her pregnancy is unusual because she is still a virgin. Amazing things are happening. Well, verse 57, it says, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son." Boy, the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman. Beautifully, he just says she gave birth to a son. He doesn't say, man, you should have heard that woman scream. You know, there's none of that kind of stuff that guys can do sometimes. He's just such a gentleman here. She gave birth to a son. And then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her His great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. What a joy it is to have friends who go with you through difficult times, and then on the other end, when God begins to move and begins to speak, they are there to rejoice with you. What a great thing. And when they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. Now, this is going to become an issue in this family, we'll see. But God gave Abraham circumcision. And we see that in the Old Testament. It was a picture of our need to cut away the flesh, to do away with our fleshly nature. And what's interesting is that it precedes the law by nearly 400 years. You see, God cares more about fellowship with us than performance by us. He's saying here, you need to deny the flesh. You need to cut away the flesh. You need to feed the Spirit, because that's where we have fellowship with God. And it says circumcision happened on the eighth day. I think that's another fascinating thing to consider. It's the eighth day when our body begins to produce vitamin K. Vitamin K is the thing that allows our blood to coagulate. And so God, in His perfect design, set all of this up. But there's something else. You see, the number 8 is the number of new beginnings. The number of new beginnings. Here we see, I believe, God's desire for us. Because we are born in sin. We are born in the flesh. But guys, on the eighth day, when the flesh is cut away, when the flesh is dealt with, we have a new beginning. There are new beginnings. There is an eighth day coming for us. There is a new beginning coming for us. There is a new heaven and a new earth coming for us that is in the future. It's an exciting thing to think about. There may be somebody here today who's looking for a fresh start, for a new beginning. That's God's desire. We cut the flesh, we feed the Spirit, and we have a new beginning, a new day. Anyway, the relatives here, they want to name this new child Zechariah. Now, it was typical at this time to name the son after somebody prominent in the family. You know, a prominent elder statesman, an uncle perhaps, or a grandfather. But in this case, you see, Zechariah is old enough to be this guy's grandfather. Zechariah's already in his 80s, and so maybe that's why they're thinking, well, let's just name him Zechariah, because Zechariah's dad is certainly long passed off the scene. But the mother, verse 660 tells us, his mother responded, no, he will be called John. And then they said to her, but none of your relatives has that name. All of her friends, all of her relatives are puzzled by this. You know, why would you name him John? Nobody in your family has that name. Everybody's curious about this. They can't figure this out. And so, verse 62, they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. Everybody loves a good husband and wife fight. You know, they've asked the wife, she's given one response. Everybody's, nah, and we don't, let's go ask the husband. Let's see what he says. Let's see if we can get them going at each other here, you know. So they ask him, what do you want to call him? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, and in my Bible, it's all in bold letters. I'm not sure how John wrote this out, but he wrote, his name is John. I imagine Zechariah got a pen and wrote in big, bold letters, his name is John. He was saying, in essence, boy, you don't want to confuse this. You don't want to get this messed up. Trust me, you don't want to question this. I questioned this 9 months ago, and I've been speechless ever since. This angel, he has no sense of humor about this. Trust me, his name is going to be John. And they were all amazed. They were all amazed. Were they amazed because Zechariah and Elizabeth agreed? I'm not sure, but they're amazed. They know that something amazing is happening here. Everyone realizes it. This mom in her 80s giving birth to a child. They name him John. John, by the way, means Jehovah is a gracious giver. Isn't that beautiful? He gave to this woman this child that they had desired for all of these years, but on top of that, God is about to give a greater gift to the world. Verse 64 says, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Zechariah has been quiet. He's been silent for 9 months now. He's had 9 months to think this over, to think this through. 9 months in the penalty box, you know. And the interesting thing is that the first words out of his mouth are praises. He's praising God because, and this is interesting, he's praising God because of what God is about to do. He's not saying, man, I'm glad to have my voice back. I'm glad God healed me of this. He's praising God because of what God is getting ready to do. How many times when we are coming out of that time in God's penalty box, when we are going through, you know, God's time out, and we come out of that, how often are we praising Him for that time? Praising Him for what He is doing, praising Him for what He is going to do in our lives and in the lives of people around us. Too often, many of us might be asking, why 9 months? Lord, I could have learned this lesson in a week if you'd just given me the chance. Nine whole months. I'm an old guy, and now I've had to spend 9 months in silence. Why all of this? There is no questioning. There is no complaining in this man. He is simply praising God for what he is going to do through John and through Christ who is coming. Verse 65. I'm busy. I can't take that call right now. Sorry. Verse 65, fear came on all those who lived around them, And all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. These things were being spread around the entire region. Everybody in the region is talking about this. They didn't have any of the help of tweeting or twittering or twitching or any of those things that we use today. None of that. It was just word of mouth. There was no Facebook. It was face to face as they talked with people and shared. Lord, you wouldn't believe this. I was there. I saw it. This 80-year-old woman gave birth, and her husband, who had been silent for 9 months, he began to speak and he began to praise God in the most amazing ways. Everybody was talking about this. There was great hope and great anticipation. They were amazed. And all who heard about him took it to heart, saying, "What then will this child become?" They're all going, "What is God doing here?" For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him. It was just something different about John. You know, I'm not sure exactly what it was. I know he wasn't perfect, because John was just like you and me, a sinner saved by grace. He probably went through the terrible twos, which is a pretty scary thing to think about. A 2-year-old going through the terrible twos and having the hand of God on him. You know, those two in combination, that had to have been a little scary. But everyone sees that there's something very special about this child. And what was it like for John to grow up in the house of a priest, to hear all of the stories, to read all of the stories in Malachi and Isaiah, passages that talk about John? What would it be like to open the Bible and read a verse that is about you? We all have that opportunity to open Scripture and see and read things about us. What was it like to be the son of a priest? People watching him, people wondering, yeah, that's John. Remember what happened to him? Everybody's attention drawn to him. Did he go with his dad to the yearly festivals, to those in those feasts in Jerusalem? Did he see all of the hypocrisy there? I imagine he grew up in a home where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived out their faith in a very real way, in a very promising way, and yet at the same time, I believe he saw the hypocrisy that was taking place in Jerusalem. To see all of that and to let all of that seep in as he studied on his own. I'm sure John read the prophecies about the Messiah. He heard about them from his parents. And to hear his dad say, "Son, you're the one. You're the one who will go before the Messiah. You are the prophet of the Most High." Verse 67, he says, "Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.'" Now, Zechariah here, just imagine this 80-year-old man finally has the son that he has wanted all of his life, and as he begins to prophesy, he's not talking about his son. He's talking about someone else here. He's talking about someone from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. He talks about someone who has this horn. The horn was a sign of authority and a sign of power. We know he's talking about Jesus. Guys, this is the pivotal event of all of human history. Christ coming, living among us. For the first time in all of human history, God himself intervenes in this world. He comes and lives among us. He's here. And notice why he came. Redemption, salvation for his people. There's so many things happening in many churches today that have nothing to do with this. So many things that churches do with what they redefine what the gospel is. They turn it into prosperity teaching or a social gospel or healing ministries, as all of those are distractions from what God's Word says. He came for one reason, to provide redemption for His people, to buy His people back, and to provide salvation. And just as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets in ancient times, this is the same story from all along, it hasn't changed. Salvation from our enemies and from the clutches of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham. He goes all the way back to Genesis, Zechariah does here, and reminds everybody of the covenant that God made with His people, but through the nation of Israel to all people. God's covenant was a one-sided, what's called a unilateral contract. God made it based on His faithfulness, His holiness. And that's what we see here. It is God who is the faithful one here. Throughout Scripture, what we see every time is God's faithfulness in light of our unfaithfulness. God is the one who is faithful. We are not. And He has given us the privilege. Since we have been rescued from our enemies' clutches to serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in His presence all our days. Zechariah here, I think, sees a day that is coming, a day that is still future, a day when we will serve God without fear of stumbling, without fear of falling. Guys, this day is ahead of us. This day is coming. In Micah chapter 4, the prophet writes this. He says, "He shall judge." He's speaking of Christ here. "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." What a great day that will be. It is a day that's coming. It is ahead of us. It is not something we are going to find through our efforts and through our strategies. Christ will come and He will bring this about. Well, Zechariah ends his prophecy by talking to his son, a son that he has waited for 80 years to have. And he says this, "And child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High." What a wonderful thing for a dad to say to his son. "For you will go before the Lord to prepare His way, to give His people," notice, "knowledge of" what? "Salvation. Salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." He doesn't say He's going to send you to reveal knowledge of health and wealth and a brand new Mercedes for everybody. It is the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Guys, this is the reason that Christ came. This is the one problem that mankind cannot fix. We put people on the moon. We explore the depths of the ocean. But there is one thing we cannot take care of, and that is our own sin. God sent His Son to fix that. To fix that problem. Jesus came so that we might see the righteousness of God. He came and He lived among us. He lived a perfect life among us so that we might see God's righteousness. And in light of that, we would see our own sin and the consequence of our sin. You see, that is when we come to the point of realizing our need for a Savior. Realizing the fact that we are lost, that we are hopeless, and that we have to have a Savior. If you don't know Christ today, I know that you are struggling, you are searching, you are seeking something that is real in this life, in this world. Something that will bring meaning to life. I can tell you for a fact, you will only find it in one place, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 78, it said, because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. We are told to pray for peace, for the peace of Jerusalem. But in this political environment that we see today, it seems impossible. And guys, without Christ, it is. It is impossible. It is not something that we will ever figure out on our own. When He comes, when He sets up His kingdom in Jerusalem, that is the peace that will come. That is the peace of Jerusalem that we are to pray for. Verse 80, we'll finish here. It says, the child grew up and became spiritually strong. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they pass off the scene. We don't know exactly how long they lived. I mean, they were in their 80s when John was born. So it's very likely, it's most probable that they died when he was still very young. We don't know for sure. But John was probably orphaned early. We don't know exactly how all this worked out. It says that he went to the wilderness for a period of time and lived in the wilderness. He may have gone at age 13, 14. Who knows? But I want to leave you with this question. Do you trust God's word? Do you really? Do you trust what He says? And when I say that, I'm meaning more than just this book. Because this is more than just a book. It is a method. It is an avenue through which God speaks to us. He reveals His holiness. He reveals His righteousness. He reveals His desire and His will for us. Do we believe this word? Do we trust His word? Do you trust Him? You know, I bet that if we had the ability to go back and talk to Zechariah when he was, you know, before John came along, before the visitation by Gabriel, before he knew that he was going to have a son, if we would go back and talk to Zechariah and say, Zechariah, do you believe what God says in His Word? Do you believe the book of Genesis where God visited Abraham and Sarah and gave them a child? I can almost assure you that he would say, well, of course I do. Of course I believe that. What are you, nuts? It's in the Bible. Of course, I got to believe that. But guys, when it came time for him to believe that God would do such a thing in his life, Zechariah said, nah, can't happen. How can this be? Nah, I'm 80 years old. Yeah, it happened for Abraham, but, you know, he was Abraham. Yeah, it can happen for Paul, but that was Paul. I'm just me. How often do we come into that same place where we begin to question God's word in our life? We believe that He can do things powerfully in other people's lives. You know, the big guys. You know, Billy Graham and those guys. But me? Nah. We do the same thing. We read the same Bible stories, and we believe that God did it then, but we're not so sure about now. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us. Zechariah had to sit in silence for 9 months because he just couldn't quite see it. He just couldn't believe that God would actually do in his life what he'd done in Abraham's life. Guys, we can't make the same mistake. We can't sit on the sidelines and not believe that God can do miraculous things in us and through us right here, right now. Too often we sit in our seat and we think, not me, not here, not now, can't happen. Guys, God wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use us here, right now. He doesn't want to use us for our comfort. He doesn't want to intervene in our lives just to make our life more comfortable. He wants to intervene. He wants to work so that we might bring Him glory, so that we might bring Him praises, so that we might add to His kingdom. Will we believe His word? Dee, Afa, I want you guys to come up and close us. But I just want to encourage you to pray with me as we close today. Father, we want you to move. Lord, I want you to move and to work in us, in this place, right here, right now. Lord, we are open to hearing you. We are open to you moving in us. Guys, the world is changing. I don't know if you've noticed it. Earthquakes in Japan, earthquakes in New Zealand, governmental changes all across North Africa, economic troubles in the U.S. Most of us come from the U.S. There's a lot going on in the world today. And the Bible talks about this very clearly. It says, in the last days, in the end times, these things are going to take place. I fully believe we live in these end times, that things are beginning to wrap up. The question is, are we going to believe God's word? Are we going to move in that? Are we going to accept it? Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this great challenge that you've given all of us to really believe. Not just intellectually, yeah, okay, I know God's up there, but to move in faith, to step out, to say, Lord, I believe you're calling me to speak to a neighbor. Lord, I believe you're calling me to take a different stand at work. Lord, I believe you're calling me to do different things with my family. Father, help us, give us strength to move in that, to step into those things that you're calling us to. Help us to really believe your word. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.